So if you want to follow along, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 77. This psalm was written to encourage us. It teaches us how to trust God in troubling times. This psalm is really down to earth. It points us to the greatness of our God, but it also allows for our feelings of despair when we are in scary situations. So if you've ever thought, why do I still feel so down when I know God is more powerful than anything in this world? Then the psalmist, this psalm right here might be the words that you need to hear and meditate on. Psalm 77, verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. So when we're desperate, like the psalm writer was, and we sincerely cry out to the Lord, we can always be assured that God hears us. That is such a blessing and a comfort for us to realize that. So when you're praying and praying and you wonder if God is listening, you can rest assured that he is listening very intently. Verse 2 goes on, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. The picture of just crying out to the Lord, praying through the night here. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Sometimes our sorrow and our pain is so deep that it will take time to find comfort. And even if comfort is close by and it's offered, it's not easily obtained. And it's not that we don't know the Lord or that we are not trusting the Lord, but there are times that we just feel overwhelmed, like the psalmist says here. He was just overwhelmed. And our emotions may need some extended time to find peace when we're in a place like that. I know some of you can relate to this, and it's sad that we go through such painful times in this world. But at times like that, we can thank the Lord that he understands. And this particular psalm lets us know that. And when we feel this way, we're not alone going through such painful times. Look at Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37. And down to verse 31 is where we're headed. Genesis 37 and verse 31. This is when Jacob was told that his son Joseph had been killed. He'd actually been sold into slavery, but his brothers did that, but they wanted their dad to think he was gone. So in Genesis 37, verse 31, chapter 37, verse 31, so they took Joseph's tunic, killed the kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father. And they said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it. And he said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. So here's that comfort that was available. It was right there, but not easily obtained. So all of his sons, all of his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. So there's a picture of us, of a great man of faith. He didn't stop trusting the Lord, but he was just overwhelmed by the pain that he was going through, having lost his son, as far as he understood it. So back in our Psalm 77, the statement in verse 3 in Psalm 77, where it says, I remembered God and was troubled. It pretty well summarizes what's going on in this psalm. So it wasn't that God was forgotten, but it was that even with the presence of God, the trouble remained real. You know, it'd be nice if we could just push a button and all of our troubles would just disappear. But that's not reality, and we know that. The blessing is found that even when we are knee-deep in trouble, we know that God is always with us and that we are forever his children. So I think this psalm was written so that we don't beat ourselves up when we are overwhelmed. We wish that one simple prayer would remove all of our pain. But we should remember that healing takes time. And just like a very bad sickness or a very deep wound, healing is going to take a lot longer. So don't beat yourself up. Be kind to yourself. God's comfort is surrounding you. It just takes time before you can feel its warmth. And it's interesting, the word Selah here is at the end of this verse 3. And it means that these statements are worthy of further meditation. And that is so true, because these are difficult times when you're overwhelmed and you know God's real and you're still hurting and you don't know what to do with that. So verse 4, he says, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot sleep, cannot speak." Now, have you ever felt so overwhelmed or in so much trouble that you just couldn't sleep? Then you find yourself at a loss for words, and you don't even know what you should be praying. He's at that point. Verse 5, he says, "I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times." So he hasn't forgotten how many powerful works the Lord has done in the past to rescue his people in difficult times. That's not the problem. He knows that God is powerful. Verse 6, "I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search." So it's not that he's not trying to find relief for the extremely painful time that he's going through. He is doing that, but he's struggling. Then in verse 7 it says, "Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore?" These are the questions that seem to arise in our thinking when we're looking around and things just seem so dark that it doesn't look like there's any light at the end of the tunnel. And we might sadly wonder, is this the new norm? I mean, wow, can anything be more sad than what he's talking about here, to have known the Lord and then to feel that he is never going to be in your life again? Now, we know that's not true. That's just our feelings doing the thinking, and our feelings can be wrong, very wrong at times. It is by faith that we know that the Lord said he would never leave us nor forsake us. So we have to be careful not to listen to our feelings when we are down like that. Verse 9, "Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Someone said that these are words that the believers would not feel safe to say out loud, you know, to question God is basically what's going on there. But we can be thankful that Asaph did that for us here. We know that God is always gracious and his mercies are new every morning. But sometimes our circumstances can make us doubt those true statements. And that's what's going on here. The psalmist knows better, but these are the feelings that can rise to the surface. Thankfully, God's truth answers these doubts that come up. Now, kind of a side note, but I like how someone described this phrase here where it says, "He shut up his tender mercies." They said the phrase "shut up" is like a stream that has been constantly running, but it has now been dammed up and the fresh water can no longer get through. So it pictures that the tender mercies of the Lord can no longer come through. That would be a horrible thought. But I thought the illustration of the stream no longer running was a clever one. Like I said, it's just kind of a side note here. Verse 10, "And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old." So he's not discrediting his anguish here, but he is honestly admitting it. And then he's going to set his mind on remembering how good God has been in the past. So this is the time when we need to spend an extended time in the Word of God. These are the times when we want to squeeze out of the Word of God as many drops of comfort and encouragement that we can find. And we know that the Bible is filled with comforting passages. We just have to set our mind on getting in the Word and reminding ourselves what God has said. Guys, there's no shame in admitting that we're cripples and that the Word of God is our crutch that we have to lean on. Remember, God loves to help the poor and the needy. And if we're honest, then that's who we are. That's why he told us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And that word trust, it means to lean on. So we can lean on him. He is more than strong enough to hold us up. Verse 12, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Now this is the rest of the three steps to making it through such overwhelming times. Step one we just looked at, remembering God's works. He's done a lot in the past, and we just need to go back to that and remind ourselves who he is. Step two, meditate on those works and see what God shows you. When we spend time meditating on God's word, it's amazing what he shows us. There are times he just like he lifts a blanket and you can see things under there you never saw before. So meditate on those things, those works of the Lord. And step three, talk about them. So you can get together with a fellow believer or you can call them on the phone, because Christian fellowship can be healing. Verse 13 says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Now the sanctuary was the place where the sacrifices were made so that a person could have fellowship with God and be able to worship him. For us, that place is the cross, where Jesus opened the door for us to come to God. We can be so thankful for Jesus' work on the cross. So he says again in verse 13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have, with your arm, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. These verses reflect on the greatness of God. His strength and his victories are what gives us strength in our troubled times. As we read and meditate on some of the most powerful victories that this world has ever seen, written right here in the Word of God, it gives us great courage to continue on in our struggles. You know, even if our troubles seem to be chronic and they're not going away anytime soon, we can still trust our powerful God to carry us through. And we can turn to him at any time. And we can turn to him over and over and over again. He never gets tired of us coming to him. And he loves to have fellowship with us. The reference here to the sons of Jacob and Joseph and how God rescued them, that's a great reminder for us to never forget returning to the Old Testament, because that's where those stories are found. There's so much strength of our Lord described in those pages, and they can really encourage us and speak to us when we need it. Verse 16, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. Now, we know how powerful the oceans could be and how dangerous it can be when great storms stir them up. But the encouragement here is that as powerful as they are and as scary as they can be, they tremble before our awesome God. The point is, if God is so much more powerful than the mighty oceans, then we can feel totally safe when he has us in the palm of his hand. And we also know that nothing can separate us from his love. Verse 17, the clouds pour out water, the skies send out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about, talking about the lightning there. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. So our powerful God, he also commands the rain to fall, and he controls the mighty storms that we see in the sky. And this shows that even the earth trembles in fear of our awesome God. Verse 19, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. So this pictures the Lord parting the waters of the Red Sea to bring his people to safety. And that's a gentle reminder that he is also powerful enough to bring us to a place of safety always. Verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now this shows us that God can lead his people by parting the Red Sea, but he can also use people to help us along the way. We're thankful for the great men and women of the past, but those found in both those found in Scripture and those who have lived for the Lord generations before us and written down their stories. With their stories and their writings, they can lift our spirits when we need it most. The Lord has made every effort to help us and to protect us. We are his flock, and he is our great shepherd. Now, we went into a little more detail in this psalm because it's much needed, I think, as we face some very difficult challenges in this life. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. God has not forgotten us. Let us not forget him. And do not allow the evils that are going on in this world to distract you from the ever-present love of God. Now, Psalm 78. Psalm 78 in verse 1. Give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. So the Lord wants to teach his people. And he starts here by getting his people's attention. Somebody said that's a very wise thing to do when you're going to teach. Make sure you have their attention first. And when he tells them to incline their ears, it means that they should pay close attention. So verse 2, he says, I will open. I have a parable here is comparing two things that are alike for the purpose of teaching. And the dark sayings it mentions here, they have the idea of when something's in the dark and it's not easy to see is what it is in the light. So the dark sayings are referring to some things that might be harder to understand. Remember that these are terms that are used in Hebrew poetry. So verse 3, it says he was going to talk about these utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So these are not new teachings, but they are principles and stories that have been passed down through the generations. And they're to continue to be passed down to the future generations as well. And all of these things that are going to be discussed here by the Lord, they are about the Lord. They're about his praises, his strength, and the wonderful works that he has done. Verse 5 says, for he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. So when the Lord established his law, it wasn't only for that one generation, but it was supposed to be passed down to the future generations too. Verse 7 goes along with that. It says, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So this was the purpose of passing God's law down from generation to generation, that the next generation might learn to trust God, and that they would not forget all that God has done for his people. And as a result, the next generation should be obedient to the Lord. And that would mean that they're going to be blessed by the Lord, because remember, he promised blessings for obedience when they got into the promised land. So verse 8, and they may not be like their fathers. So this is another reason for teaching the law to the next generation, that they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So if they follow this teaching pattern of the Lord, passing it down from generation to generation, it would hopefully avoid some of the disobedience and unfaithfulness of their forefathers. Next, now, he's going to remind them of some of the spiritual failures of their forefathers and how they ended up failing the Lord. So starting in verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. So this is going to be a parable where two similar things are going to be compared. He's comparing a physical battle that's going on and comparing that to a spiritual battle. So Ephraim, mentioned here, that was the largest tribe of Israel and probably the most powerful. So they're going to represent the rest of the nation here. Now this picture is of a powerful army that is well equipped to fight. They've already got all their weapons. They're ready. But they're refusing to go into battle. They're refusing to fight. And the spiritual lesson is that God has supplied them with everything that they needed. But although they were powerful and well-armed, they refused to do what they were supposed to do. And the reason is, the Lord put that right there in verses 10 and 11, because they basically ignored everything God told them to do. Now, this makes an interesting lesson for us in the New Testament. When each of us got saved, we were given a spiritual gift that was to be used to serve the Lord. And we were also given the Holy Spirit to empower us to be a good witness for Christ. So the Lord has supplied us with everything that we need to actively serve him. We have been well equipped and well armed. So the question is, and I asked the Wednesday night group this a while back, how many Christians do you think are using their spiritual gifts that God has given them for the Lord? And then we have to ask this question, why aren't they all using their gifts for the Lord? Verse 10 and 11 gave us the answers here. They were basically ignoring what God told them to do. Verse 12, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and he caused them to pass through it, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. So this is the faithfulness of the Lord to his people. He did so much for them. Verse 17, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? So here's the response of the people for all that God has done for them. They complained and they sinned and they rebelled and they were not grateful for anything that he had done for them. Verse 21, therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. So their evil, selfish response angered the Lord, and rightfully so. It's so frustrating to do so much for someone, and they're not only ungrateful, but they throw it back in your face and get sassy about it. Can't God provide meat and bread for us too? My goodness. Verse 26, he caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwelling. So the meat was just brought to them and hand-delivered almost. So they ate and were well filled, and he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving. But while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them, and he slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. You know, people should realize that you can only push God so far, but then there's going to be a heavy price to pay. Verse 32, in spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. So it's like somebody said, they didn't learn from God's goodness when he blessed them with food and actually gave them meat that they wanted. So they didn't learn from God's goodness or from his wrath. With all that's going on in the world right now, guys, it seems like people are not paying attention to God these days either. Verse 33, therefore, their days he consumed in futility, just wasted time, and their years in fear. So that generation, if you remember, they just kept going in circles in the wilderness, and they never got to the promised land. They were afraid to go in when they first got there, and they never got to go in, that first generation, because they did not trust God. So verse 34, when he slew them, then they sought him, finally, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God their Redeemer. So God had to use some extreme measures to finally get their attention, and to get them on their knees and worshiping him. Now this shows how hard-hearted mankind can be against God when he has to go to such drastic measures to get them to realize he's God and they're not. You know, and we wonder, how severe are things going to have to get before our nation turns back to God? And will it ever? Verse 36, nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. So as usual, that didn't last long. They're coming back to God. You know, we saw this in our own country after 9/11. It only lasted about 2 weeks, and then people were back to doing their own thing. Someone said that the normal kings, you know, they're satisfied with flattery, but God is not. God can't be fooled by man's insincerity. He sees right through it, and he views the empty heart within. Verse 38, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned away his anger, turned his anger away, and he did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were just flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. So the Lord's compassion on sinners is amazing. And we're told that he extends his compassion even further because he remembers that man's life passes away so quickly on this earth. Verse 40, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. It was no fun for the Lord trying to take care of these people. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength and the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies, and he brought them to his holy border, the mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them. He allotted them an inheritance by survey. They were all given their own, every tribe was given their land, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. So God provided for them. He protected them so many times, despite the fact that they didn't hold him in high esteem for all he had done for them. They didn't keep it in their memory how the Lord rescued them from slavery by his mighty power. That would be like us not appreciating what the Lord did to save us, forgetting the cross, forgetting what Christ has done. That's a tragedy. So it goes on here in verse 56 here. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. So the idolatry here. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men. That was where his presence was. And he delivered his strength into captivity. So that's the ark being allowed to be taken from them, and his glory into the enemy's hands. He also gave his people over to the sword, and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. So the people turned to idolatry, and they angered God so much that he's eventually going to remove them from the land. Verse 65. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, like somebody just woke up, whoa. And he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Now this refers back to the time that the Lord dealt with the Philistines. He gave them a beating they would never forget. Take a look at 1 Samuel 5. We want to be reminded of that story when the Lord dealt with the enemies here of Israel. And he gets upset with his people and deals with them, but he's going to step up at one point and protect his people. So 1 Samuel chapter 5. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. So their idol had toppled over. And when they arose early in the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. So here's their idol being busted in pieces here. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God." Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines. They said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they answered, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath, So they carried the ark of God of Israel away. So it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel to us, to kill us and our people." So they were afraid of it too. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So the Lord allowed his ark to be taken away as kind of a punishment, a wake-up call for his people. But he didn't let the enemy get away with it. He gave them a whooping that they were not going to forget. Said the cries of the people went up to heaven. You could hear it all over the place. So back in Psalm 78, look at verse 67. "Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph, and he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim," that was the larger tribe, "but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved." So by rights, the Lord could have rejected them all, but he chose one tribe and one location and one man, David, his servant. Verse 69, "He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has established forever. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance." So David, he was an unlikely choice by man's standard. He was a young shepherd boy, but he turned out to be the exact right choice according to God's standards. So verse 72, "So he," speaking of David here, "shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." So David's shepherding skills were very valuable to prepare him for the important job that God called him to. You know, and to go along with that, David had the right heart, we're told here. He surrendered his skills and his talents for the Lord to use for the Lord's purposes. So this psalm, it shows the persistent faithfulness of the Lord to take care of his people. And it also shows the very lack of faithfulness of the majority of God's people. But this psalm does end in a positive note, as it ended with King David, God's loving servant and shepherd overseeing God's sheep. So this psalm, it really points us to the amazing compassion of God for people that are sinful, that are not grateful, that are rebellious, and yet God is still so faithful to them, so compassionate. He gives them godly leaders, you know, and it helps them along. So this is really a message about God and how great and kind he is. So we're going to stop here today, guys. And for anybody who may be listening throughout the week, I have some very important news to tell you. You need Jesus. I mean, I'm even wearing this shirt today that says y'all need Jesus here. And we all do. Jesus died on the cross. He paid for your sins and he paid for our sins. And God raised him from the dead to prove that he accepted the death of Christ as payment for our sins. And we thank the Lord for that. He paid for them completely on the cross. So please ask Jesus to come into your life today. You can get a fresh start with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for your word of truth today. Thank you so much, Lord, for the great comfort you give us from these psalms. Because, Lord, you let us know that there are times that we are just so overwhelmed. And Lord, we know you're there, but sometimes it's really hard to get the compassion and comfort we need. We understand you have it, Lord, and you're not the issue, the problem. We just have to work through things to get there, Lord. So thank you so much for comforting Solomon, Psalm 77. And Father, as we see the next Psalm 78, it showed us how much we are messed up, Lord, that you do so much for us, and there are times we just completely forget you, Lord, and that's on us. We thank you, Father, that you're gracious to us. We are sinners, Father. We confess that to you. But Lord, we thank you that you love sinners and you came for us. Father, if anybody's watching this week or any time on this video, Lord, we pray, if they don't know Christ, help them to see that they need Jesus, that he's the one who died to pay for their sins so they could go to heaven. And they just need to trust him. He took care of everything. When we trust Christ, we are able to have our sins forgiven, and we're able to be blessed and brought into the family of God and to be with him forever. So thank you, Father, for all that Jesus did. And Lord, we're going to give you praise for this time, and we thank you as we close with worship here. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.